And folks, you know how important that is. Yesterday, my wife was doing laundry, and I was finishing up with kitchen work after breakfast, washing the dishes, getting everything ready. I don't tell anybody I know how to do that, but I do. And I was thinking how laborious that can be, just to take one load of put one load of clothes in and take it out and dry it and get another load in there and take it out and dry it, fold it and put it away. But folks, in the aftermath of a disaster, that's a real ministry. And one of the urgent needs in the aftermath of a hurricane is the mass feeding unit. It's the laundry unit. It's the shower unit. In addition, the first thing that goes in is the assessment. There are assessment teams that are trained and certified in assessing damage and then assigning responsibility for ministering to the people who've been affected. There's also a chaplaincy ministry that sets up almost immediately to help people deal with their spiritual needs and with their emotional needs, as well as to help them channel into the direction that they must go to find the meeting of their sensory needs, the everyday needs of life. But then come these other things, and they're staged in an area where it's safe and where utilities are provided and where there's plenty of room and people can access the ministries. So we thought we'd be going to Sugar Land, Texas. Well, it turns out now that several units have already gone there from different parts of the country, including from the state of Tennessee. Now that Hurricane Irma is hitting in Florida, and all expectation is it's going to be a very, very strong storm all the way up the coast, now the west coast rather than the east, but we're expecting to be deployed, don't know where yet. Wherever they put us, it will be in Florida, because we were asked a few days ago by our state disaster relief director, Wes Jones, to be ready to deploy there. So Brother Allen has been getting that disaster relief trailer ready, getting volunteer certifications up to date, and yesterday he and I talked several different times about the updates and how it was progressing. And so by the middle of this week, they will be ready to roll. They'll be ready for a call out. When Disaster Relief Ministries, when Southern Baptist Disaster Relief Ministries respond, it is always under the umbrella of the American Red Cross. The American Red Cross is the agency of record that governs all of the disaster relief work. It is by law. And there is a reason for that. For security reasons, under Homeland Security, for liability insurance purposes, for we are all protected under liability insurance, for reasons of certification, because every volunteer that goes has to meet certain standards. They are not difficult to obtain, but I promise you, when you go through disaster relief training, you're being trained up to the standards, and including the standards that are established by the American Red Cross. And yet, our ministry is not just to do laundry. It is not just to do chainsaw work. It is not just to assess damage or to serve a meal. It is to glorify Jesus Christ in serving a meal, or running a chainsaw, or washing clothing, or ministering to someone whose emotions are out of whack for the moment. The purpose of this is not just to meet needs. It is to glorify Jesus Christ by meeting those needs. It is, as you see on the banner, salt and light. We want to be the salt. We want to be the light in an instance like that, in a setting like that, among people who desperately need to know that God has not forgotten them. As Brother Durrell was saying earlier before the service in our conversation, that when they call upon the Lord, they'll find Him there. That even in the midst and the aftermath of the storms, the Lord's grace and love are everlasting and faithful and sufficient. That when the Lord is meeting your needs, you will not lack for anything. We want to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. The Bible says that he came not to be served, but to what? To serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so we seek to be ready when there is an opportunity to glorify Christ in this way, when there's an opportunity to reach out and to find that place, to find that niche where we can work and where we can serve and where we can be a part of helping people recover from something like this. We desperately want to be used of God in it, because it's a once-in-a-lifetime experience for those people. I appreciate the fact that in your bulletin you have a prayer request for those folks affected by the storm in Texas and those folks affected by the storm in Florida. And as we pray, we also pray for those who are responding, those who are a part of the ministries there, because they're traveling back and forth and they're in situations that they cannot predict. There's a lot of unexpected things that happen. You have to be adaptable. You have to be ready when you go. And yet that's all a part of it. And yet we pray for them that as they go, as we respond, we'll be salt and light. We'll be following in Jesus' footsteps. We will have the Spirit that the Apostle Paul wrote of in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And that's where I'd like for us to focus this morning for the message, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul is talking about being a servant of the Lord. He is talking about his life and his purpose in life and how he thinks of himself and how he wants others to think of him and what he sees the great use of his life as accomplishing during his earthly journey here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, the word of God is from the Apostle Paul, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God." And may God truly add his blessing to this reading of his word. We say that so often, and yet it is so very true. We need the Holy Spirit to open our understanding to what God has said, even passages that are so familiar to us. We need to be taught by the Holy Spirit of God. As we look at this, I'm just amazed. Paul accomplished so much in his life: church planting, evangelism, pastoring, writing, a endurance of persecution. In so many things, Paul is the outstanding example of a Christian worker, a Christian servant. And here in this passage, he says, "I want to be known as a servant. When people think of me, I want to be thought of as a servant of Christ." Let a man, he says, so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. Now that term minister isn't a title, it's a function. The term minister is really servant. He says, "I want to be known as a servant of Jesus Christ." That word is so important to us. When people look at you, when they look at me, do they see that we are servants of Jesus Christ? Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul is again writing of himself, and in a way that represents the heartbeat that he has as a Christian. He says, this is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, Verse 11, wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. In essence, he's saying, I pray that you'll find your purpose, that you'll realize your purpose is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. William Barclay used to write, there are two great days in every person's life. Two great days in your life and in my life. The first great day is the day you're born. The second day is the day you discover why. Think about that. Our brother was singing this morning about exchanging the chains of slavery to sin to the glorious freedom of living for the Lord, of serving the Lord. What Barclay was saying is the two great days are the day we were born, the day we realize God has given us this life that we may come to know him, that we may come to know the joy of knowing him through Jesus Christ in the free pardon of sin, that we may realize that God has so loved you and me and all of us that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, and that we find that God has a wonderful plan and a wonderful purpose for us, and that the great use of life is to spend it glorifying God. And Paul says, I have found what it is to glorify God. It is to serve him. It is to consider myself a Christian servant. Now, we live in a competitive world. We live in a world where the ideal in the world is to get ahead, is to go the farthest, to make the most, to accumulate the greatest, and to have the greatest degree of recognitions and all of that. Paul may have achieved great things in his life, but the only thing that really mattered to him was that when God looked at him, God saw a faithful Christian. God saw a Christian servant. I remember a Sunday school teacher in the first church I pastored. Often she would say to her class, in a way of completing the sentence, she says, after all, whatever the lesson had to do with, she would say, after all, we were saved to serve. And the class knew how to respond to that, because she had inculcated in them, God doesn't want Christians who are just sitting around taking in all the time. God doesn't want Christians who are always pulling up to the table and eating their fill and letting it in there. He wants people, yes, who will take it in, who will partake of the spiritual food of life and take their fill, that they will be energized and empowered and go out to do what he's called them to do. You can do that by going on mission trips. You can do that by answering the call to disaster relief missions. You do that by your church work, whatever it is you have to do at church, your work at church. But in reality, wherever you are, wherever it is God puts you in your life, is an opportunity to glorify God. Whatever you do day by day, wherever it is God will put you, and wherever you find yourself tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and through the days, that's where you have an opportunity to glorify God and to be a servant and to bear witness of the saving power and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a privilege to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Being a servant of Jesus Christ means, first of all, this servanthood will naturally grow out of a healthy relationship with him. Being a servant of Jesus Christ will become a passion for you. Sense of delight. It's a privilege to be a servant. I was talking to Alan. I mentioned Alan Matheson. And he was sharing with me on the phone a few days ago about updating the laundry trailer and getting folks to training sessions and what seemed to be lying ahead and all that had to be done that, that was going to have to be done very, very quickly. And I said, Alan, I'm proud of you. I know you have a lot going on right now. I know you just finished building a house. I know you started a new job. I know you have so much on you right now, and this is coming up so suddenly. I'm proud of you. And the work you're doing, a lot of work is going into this, a lot of time, a lot of effort, a lot of physical labor, because you're doing it all pretty much by himself. He said, we're so grateful. I said, we're so grateful to you for what you're doing. He said, Jack, he said, I am just one person wanting to do my part. And I said, Alan, that's a real servant response. That's a servant heart. That we are, each of us, just one, but we want to do our part. I hope we never get over the thrill of being saved. I hope we never get over the thrill of being used of God. In ways that others may look at as outstanding, in ways that others may not even notice. But knowing that day by day, when we are where God has put us, we're in the right place at the right time, hopefully doing the right thing, that Christ may be glorified. John Shook, who is our Compassion Ministries Director for Watauga Association, 75 years old, started this job just a few months ago. And he is absolutely delighted being director of Hale Community Ministries, working with Ella here in Mountain City, working with the staff down there in Elizabethan, but serving folks who need food or clothing or biblical counseling or help fixing their cars or meeting a lot of needs, but always with the idea of pointing them to Jesus Christ. He said to me not too long ago, Brother Jack, it's just such a blessing to get up and go to work every day. To have something to do that I know pleases the Lord. To know that God is using me. And he said it with such a delight in his voice. I hope every one of us feels that way. I hope that's what you feel about wherever you are tomorrow and whatever you do day by day. That it is a thrill to be used of God. That God can be getting glory from your life. Never getting over the thrill of knowing Jesus. The thrill of being used by him. Notice also, Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, moreover, it is required of stewards. That word steward means you're responsible for something that belongs to someone else. You remember how Paul got saved on the road to Damascus? You remember he was on his way, Saul from the city of Tarsus, who was persecuting the Christians because he belonged to the Pharisees. The Pharisees hated the way that the followers of Christ, they saw it as a threat to their religious establishment. So they wanted to get rid of all these Christians. And Saul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, to disrupt their worship and to interfere with their lives. But God confronted him. And on that Damascus road, there was a blinding light. There was a roaring thunder. And Paul fell before the Lord. And God convicted him of his sinfulness and his emptiness and his willfulness. And Paul confessed Jesus Christ and became a Christian. And then became a disciple. And being discipled, he found his calling to be a preacher, to be a church planter, to be an evangelist, to be a witness in the highest places in the world at that time. And in Acts chapter 26, verse 19, there is a time that Paul is giving his personal testimony. There are three times in the book of Acts that Paul's salvation experience is recounted. The first time is when he got saved on the Damascus Road. The other two times are when he shared his personal testimony in the presence of others. Now, folks, if God says something once, it's important. But if God says something three times, we better be sure we understand it. Well, we have Paul's salvation experience recorded three times in the book of Acts. And one of those times is in Acts 26 when Paul is speaking to King Agrippa. And there in verse 19, as he shares his testimony before this king, as he recounts all that he experienced on the Damascus Road, he said, "Whereupon, O king, I was not disobedient to that heavenly vision." Notice that. I was not disobedient, Paul says, to the heavenly vision. The meaning was, that's when I discovered why I was here. That was my purpose. And since that time, since I discovered that purpose, since that vision opened my eyes, ironically, Paul was blinded, but during that blindness, his eyes were truly opened to see the Lord and to see his purpose and to see how God wanted to work through his life. And so he's standing before this king and he says, "Let me tell you who I am. Let me tell you where I'm coming from. Let me tell you what I'm about." That vision of the Lord changed me. I was converted. I was set on a new path. I was given a mission in life. And since that time, I have been fulfilling that mission. That's why I'm here before you, King. That's why I'm being persecuted. I used to persecute Christians. Now I am a persecuted Christian. He didn't say those words, but that's the essence of where Paul was at that point in his life. He's saying, "I have been faithful." Full many a time, I stood at the funeral of some faithful Christian servant and have read those words from 2 Timothy, in which Paul says he knew the time was nearing the end. And he said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And I wonder if, as Paul was writing those words near the very end of his life, if he thought back to that time when he stood before King Agrippa and he said, "I've been obedient to that vision all along." And if he stood before King Agrippa, he was thinking back to that experience on the Damascus Road and remembering that here is that moment that gave his life meaning and purpose. And so from that moment forward, there was this sense of accountability. There was this sense of, I owe it to my Lord to give my best. Because this is all about Him. This is all about Him. It's His life I live. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that he did not count his life to be anything coming from himself. He said, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Paul's saying, it's not about me. It's not my life, it's his life. There is nothing about me that I count as my own. It all belongs to him. I am not seeking glory for myself, but that I may glorify Jesus Christ. That's what my life is all about. I read about a fella, I don't know him, I don't know where he lived, but I read about him. One of the Lifeway executives wrote about him. Remember the eclipse a few weeks ago? What was it, 21st? Okay. Did you have the glasses? Did you see the sun? It didn't get dark where we live. Some places, people we know, it got really dark. This guy, right when the sun darkened, got dark. Here, people all over the neighborhood with their glasses looking at the sun in full eclipse, experience this darkness. And he's out in his backyard setting off fireworks. Can you imagine that? One of the greatest events, celestial events of the century, certainly the greatest celestial event of our lives. It gets dark. People are looking at the eclipse through these glasses, and he is out setting off fireworks. It's as if, hey, look at me. Don't look up there, look at me. Folks, out in the world, there are a lot of people like that. They want you to look at them. They'll do the most outrageous thing imaginable just to get your attention. But when we come to Christ, and when we realize that the life I live in the flesh is Jesus Christ looking or living through us, we're not out here saying, "World, look at me." We're saying, "World, look at the Son." Not the sun in the sky, but the Son of the cross. The Son who gave Himself for all of us, that we could have eternal life, that we could know Him and abide in Him and enjoy Him, bring glory to Him. Am I giving my best in my life? Am I giving my best? Paul says, I know that God loved me and saved me in order that I may be doing what I'm doing. I've kept after it. I've given the best of which I'm capable of giving with God's help. And so the questions for you and me are, am I giving my best in my life daily? Am I giving my best for my family? Am I giving my best for the people who are counting on me? Am I giving my best in the responsibilities that I have, whether they're at work or at school or at home or wherever they may be? Am I giving my best at church? Am I giving my best in my witness when I have opportunity to point people to Christ? Am I doing that? Am I giving my best when God interrupts my plans to show me some priority that I didn't see coming, that was unforeseen, but which He knew all about and He has prepared me to meet a need? Am I giving my best in those kinds of times? Being a servant of Jesus Christ means we realize that we are at our best when we remember that we are servants. Notice in verses 3 through 5 this passage. He said, "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you," a man's judgment. In fact, he said, "Yea, I judge not mine own self." He said, it's not whether I'm satisfied with what I'm doing, it's whether the Lord is satisfied with it. It's not that He's dismissive of other people's opinions. It's not that He's dismissive of the impact He's having or of the character, the reputation He has. It's not that those things are not important, that what other people think is unimportant. It's just that He's trusting, not in what others say about Him or even how He feels about Himself. But His concern is that the Lord be pleased with him. That the Lord be satisfied with him. In Colossians chapter 3, here's another place that Paul speaks of what it means to be a servant. He said in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24, "Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ." Of the Lord you shall receive the inheritance. That's what he says here in 1 Corinthians. He says, "Therefore judge nothing before the time, till the Lord come, because he's going to bring to light the hidden things of darkness. He will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God." God will not fail to reward you when he finds you faithful. Years ago, when I was in school, I was selling shoes. Something about a preacher boy selling shoes. You know, you're dealing with people's souls all the time. One Saturday morning, I was helping this lady pick out a pair of bedroom slippers. And she says, she just walked in. She didn't sit down or anything. You normally sit down, measure your feet, things like that. She says, "I just want a pair of bedroom slippers." She says, "I want them to look like this. I need them this particular size. Go back and find what you have." So I went back, got two or three boxes, different styles, brought them out there. And I showed her, and they looked to me like they would fit quite differently because of the way they were made. And I said, "Ma'am, wouldn't you rather try them on?" She picked out a pair rather quickly. She says, "No, I don't need to try them on." I said, "Well, it really would help to know that they fit." She says, "Well, they're not for me. They're for my sister." I said, "My sister's at home and I care for her and I care for her all the time and I'm buying these shoes for her." And I said, "Well, I'm sure your sister appreciates that. I'm sure that it matters a lot to her that you're out here buying these shoes for her." And her exact words for me were these: "Well, she's senile, and she doesn't know anything. She'll never thank me for these shoes." And I thought, well, maybe it's a good thing that your sister doesn't know your attitude, because that's not much of a servant spirit. I've never forgotten that. I didn't say that to her. I did sell her some shoes. She didn't bring them back. But do we ever find ourselves guilty of serving with the idea that if they don't notice it, doesn't matter? It doesn't matter whether they notice it or not. The Lord notices it. It's the Lord who notices. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." That word "sort" is even more important in that verse than the word "fire." And here's the reason why. It's not just that the works of life will be tested by fire. It's the sort of work you've done. That word "sort" has to do with quality. You see, it's not what you do for Jesus, it's how you do it. It means that you are as valuable to the Lord and your service is as valuable to the Lord as the preaching of Billy Graham, or as the songs of Michael W. Smith, or as the ministry of that person who is on the front line in disaster relief, or that missionary that's in a foreign field, or here in North America. Your work for the Lord is as important as that person whose work always gets attention. Because if it's done for Jesus, if it's the sort of work that God sees as quality, the Lord will not fail to reward you for it. The Lord will reward you. Jeannie's daddy, John Warren, was a great guy, in my opinion. Loved me like a son. I loved him like a second daddy. The first time I met him, I won't tell you the whole story, but I shared this at his funeral. The first time I met him, he was helping a neighbor, Ralph Morrill, you remember him, do some kind of home improvement project. And he was busy about it. And I barely just met him. The first time I was ever in his presence, he rushed by me to get... He was looking for some kind of tool he had. And he was looking for that tool. He wanted to go back over to Ralph's house and finish the job. But he was helping his neighbor, Ralph. So my first memory of John was helping his neighbor. The last memory I have of John is we were down there in Miami at a family get-together. Jeannie's mom, Lillian, had taken ill. She was quite ill. Had trouble getting around. And John and Lil left the gathering a little bit early, so they had plenty of time to get home. And the last time I saw him in this world, he was walking out the front door, across the front yard of Brother Frank's house, Jeannie's brother Frank, helping Lillian to the car, opening the door for her, putting her in the car, closing the door. And I think to myself, how fortunate, how neat, how wonderful it is. My very first memory of my daddy-in-law was him helping somebody. My very last memory of my daddy-in-law was of him helping the dearest person in the world on this earth to him. That's a servant heart. That's what service is all about. You're in the right place at the right time doing the right thing that Jesus Christ, he was a wonderful Christian man, John Warren. And he loved the Lord. And he served the Lord. Jesus Christ might be glorified. That's what being a servant is all about. When I think of John Warren, I think of someone, you didn't know him, but what I will say about him ought to be able to be said about any of us. He was at his best when he was being a servant. May God grant let that be true of all of us. Let's pray together. Father, lay upon our hearts the challenge of being servants. There's something within us, the old nature, very willful, set upon ourselves. We have our priorities and our purposes and our plans. Help us to submit all of that to you, that we would put you first above all these things, that indeed first we would recognize you have saved us for the purpose of serving you. It's not all about us. It's about Jesus. And I pray this morning, Lord, if there's someone here who's never come to Christ, doesn't know Jesus as Savior, has never come to find this freedom, this relief of giving all their sins and their unbelief, their lack of direction, lack of purpose, lack of power over to Him, that today you might lay upon their hearts the love and grace of God in Jesus Christ, who loved them and gave Himself for them, that they might come to this altar and let someone talk with them and pray with them of how they can come to know Christ. This morning, for all of us who are Christians, we pray we might be found faithful servants in every way throughout our lives, that we may say that we have not been unfaithful to the reason you saved us. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
No.
Let's join our hearts together one more time in a prayer of commitment as we're dismissed. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.